First Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness again to us this week. Lord, you're always good, whether we see it or not. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your abundant blessings to us. And Father, we ask, Lord, that they may continue now, and Lord, that we'd be blessed in your word, and Lord, that we would learn and grow. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't think I'm alone when I say that this passage raises questions, some questions. And also that at first reading, this passage, along with other biblical knowledge that you should have, can raise those questions and be hard to understand. And this passage does have some difficulties. And if we're not careful and diligent with the Word of God, we can be easily end up down the wrong path and find ourselves in problems. And I hope this afternoon to clarify this passage and not to confuse anyone. If I do confuse you, come and see me afterwards. I will try to explain it differently or make myself more clear. If you have different thoughts or you have had different thoughts on this before, I'd like to hear about it. But I will do my best to be clear. Now, I said this passage is hard to understand, and that's because of probably two things that come up in this passage. And we find the first one in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And it's not really the verse and that statement, because if you just read that and take it on face value and on the surface of that, there's no difficulties with it. It's the difficulties of when we have other Bible verses that come to mind and we have questions. Why would Jesus preach to the spirits in prison, knowing that it's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment? So what would be the purpose in doing that? And so when we dig and when we try to understand this passage, then it's obvious that it's difficult. And I think as many people start digging here, they start with the wrong question. And maybe it's just me. I looked at the first question that came to my mind, and that is why. Why would Jesus go and preach to the spirits in prison? And I think that is the wrong question to start with. I think it's a question that can be answered very simply, actually, once we have answers to a couple of other questions. And we'll get to that in a minute. The second difficulty we find in verse 21, and the phrase where it says, even baptism doth also now save us. And I'm sure there's plenty of verses that come to mind dealing with salvation being by faith alone. And so we're going to try and answer the question, does the passage say the act of baptism saves us? Hopefully we can clarify both those things. First, I want to give you some helps, and these can be used like guide rails or white lines on the road to keep you on track, to keep you on the right path when you're studying the scriptures. And the first one comes from Dr. David L. Cooper, who lived between 1886 and 1965. And he said, "When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise." And that's been simplified or shortened since then, and it simply says, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. And that is sure to be true. If you start, you can run down some sort of rabbit hole and end up in a wombat ditch. Anyhow. So, yeah. The next one, so now if it doesn't make sense, then obviously we have to do some study, don't we? And we should do this in study of God's word in the light of related passages. And so this is another saying, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And so we should study it in the light of related passages. So saying that, this passage needs to make sense to us from verse 18 through to 22. And it needs to be able to be explained, hopefully, with other Scripture. Okay, if we can. Another saying that's helpful in the study of Scriptures, and I couldn't quite remember it like I heard it from, but it has the idea of letting the clear passages of Scripture be our base for our doctrine and not the difficult passages. And another helpful way of gaining understanding to the text, if it's difficult, is simply to read over the passage again and again and again multiple times, and reading aloud, that really does make a difference to gain understanding. So those few helps can keep you on track, keep you on the right path. Interestingly, weeks ago, I read through this passage and I went through it with Pastor Trumbull, and then after we had talked about it, we looked up a couple of commentators to see what they had said, and I ended up overall with study on this passage. I looked up five different commentators, and on verse 19, they were all pretty much of the same mind on verse 19. In their commentaries, they mentioned others that were of different mind, different views, saying that some of them believed that Jesus went to the souls in Hades to preach unto them that they might be saved, or that he went to preach to them that they would be in terror of what they were going to face. Both of those views, I don't find any scriptural evidence for. And those who have based their doctrines on these verses, I believe, have simply failed to let the clear passages of Scripture be the base of their teachings. And they've run into error there. As we heard last Sunday, for those that are in adult Sunday school, last week and this week, Pastor Trumbull's been talking about the study of Scriptures. And through the discussion that we had in Sunday school, we talking about using interrogation type study where we're asking questions like who, what, where, why, what do I see about God in here? Can I see Christ in this passage? And that's not just in hard passages, this is in your everyday study. And so in this passage, we could ask questions like, who did Christ preach to? And that's pretty evident. Verse 20 there states it very clearly who he preached to. It's a specific group of people that were alive during the preparing of the ark. So it's a very small group considering the length of and the number of people that have been on the earth. And we could ask questions like, what did Christ preach? Where did this take place? How did Christ preach to them? When did Christ preach to these? And what was the response of the preaching? And some of those questions we could answer. Some of them we may not be able to answer. But it's always good to ask some questions. A few minutes ago I said that when we start digging, the question we want to know is why. Well, the question I wanted to know is why. Why would Jesus go and preach to the spirits in prison? And the problem is not with the question. The problem is that it's not the right question to start with, I think, looking at the study of it, because it's a question that requires other answers, questions to be answered first. The question that we should be asking, or that needs to be answered before that one, before the why, is the when. And there's a few aspects of that. When did Christ preach to these? When did they live? When did Peter write this epistle? And so we can ask a few different when questions. But the first question I think we need to ask is how? How did Christ preach to these? And if you look in verse 19 there, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. By what manner did Christ go and preach to these that are in prison? He went, according to verse 18, by the Spirit. By the which? By the Spirit. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to have a look at a thought here of, I guess, Christ using instruments of men, or God using the instruments of men. And chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Christ was in, the Spirit of Christ was in these prophets. And that shouldn't take us by surprise. Paul says to the Colossians about Christ being in you. He says in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 20, that we are now ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, he says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And so, based upon these other scriptures, I believe the preaching of to these spirits could have been spirits in prison could have been done by Christ through the mouthpiece or the instruments of others, that is the prophets of old. Okay, the prophets of old. And that raises other questions then. When did these hear the preaching? If it was that God used the instrument of men to preach to these, when did that happen? How could that happen when they are spirits in prison? One thing that a number of the commentators agreed on also was that Peter calls them spirits in prison because that's what they are when Peter was writing in AD 63. Not because they were spirits in prison when they were preached unto, if that makes sense. These people that were alive at the preparing of the ark during that time heard the proclamation by Christ's instrument and were then disobedient to that which they heard, and now because of their unbelief they became spirits in prison. Okay, they heard it when they were alive, their spirits in prison now, and that is why Peter is able to say in AD 63 that they are spirits in prison. Interestingly, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. He was a proclaimer of the truth. And I think that all fits in and gives us some understanding of verse 19 there. Some more understanding. And I think there is scriptural evidence to say that that is very, very likely. And then that would be able to answer our question why they would be preached to. And it's simple: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved them, not wanting them to be spirits in prison, having no escape of punishment, but to live eternally with him. Christ was preached to them by the one that had the Spirit of Christ in him, that is Noah. I hope that clarifies that. We need to keep moving, otherwise we won't cover much at all. So let's move to verse 21. And there's a number of very different thoughts on this passage. I came across one commentator, and he was in the conservative group, and interestingly, he says that this verse points to the sprinkling of water being true baptism. And I don't know what planet that man was on, because I don't know how he came to that conclusion. That's not in there at all, in my eyes. Anyhow, out of interest, I actually typed the passage into the reference into search engine, and there are plenty of other really wacky thoughts out there too, and way out there. Anyhow, the Apostle Peter here, he's just brought up Noah, and speaking upon Noah, then he shows one of the antitypes that come from the great flood and of Noah and those that were saved by water. And that is, baptism is a like figure to the eight being saved by water. Okay? excuse me. There's some that claim that also that this verse teaches the act of water baptism saves a person. And when I'm using that word saved, I mean regeneration, being born again. I really believe those people aren't reading the entire verse. Because if we read the entire verse, let's do that. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sorry, I think they stop at the baptism doth now save us. I think that's where they stop to get that answer. Baptism is not just an outward activity, it's about your relationship to God, and that's what Peter emphasizes here. And to come to that conclusion, they have to throw away a whole lot of other scriptures, don't they? to make that teaching fit. Peter writes, not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not like a bath where you just wash off the outside and everything's okay. It's not like that. Anyhow, one of the thoughts that I had during this study, as I was looking at the word baptism, I thought, does Peter mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is he actually even talking about water baptism here? And so I don't think that is the case. I think he is talking about water baptism. But I just want to point out to you, because this might be of some benefit to you at some other stage. But when I had that thought, I was thinking, okay, Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so my thoughts around that were then, the baptism of the Holy Ghost happens at the time of salvation, when you're saved. And just as the old world was immersed in water and Noah was saved out of that by water into the new world, so to the person that trusts in Christ, when they're immersed in the Spirit, Spirit of God, the old life, they're buried, and the new life comes forth, they're a new creature in Christ. And I thought, okay, maybe that's what Peter's talking about. But the problem I see with that point is these things. Peter is writing to believers. Okay, that is people already saved. That's very obvious through the wording that he uses throughout this entire epistle, particularly in the chapters we've already looked at. In chapter 1 and verse 22, if you have a look there, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit under unfeigned love." The word purified there is in the perfect tense, which means it happened in the past, it's continuing to happen, it'll continue to happen in the future, okay? It's something it's set, and that is your salvation. So the saved, the word saved there in verse 21 can't be pointing to somebody's justification in the sight of God. All right. So then that brought me back to my original thought that it is actually speaking about water baptism, biblical baptism, and that of somebody who has already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, someone who's had their guilty conscience cleared by their repentance and faith in Christ as their Savior, because they are now forgiven and they're wanting to continue in good conscience towards God by publicly showing what God has done for them in believers' baptism. And so the word saved there, meaning that they are saved from having a bad or a guilty conscience, okay? They're saved from having a guilty conscience. That in obedience to the command of God to be baptized after you've trusted in Christ, you're keeping the relationship with him active and open and right. The word also, where it says, "Baptism doth also now save us," I think that also points back to what Peter has been writing about and keeping in the context of what he's been writing about, as we looked at last week, having a good conscience towards God. So this baptism is talking about just obedience to God, saving you from having a guilty conscience. That's what I read in there, in the context, keeping it in the context of the book and the chapter. But other than sort of clarifying those two points, we still have some questions that really do need to be answered in this passage. Okay, why did Peter use the illustration of Noah? And why was he moved by the Holy Spirit to put it in here? What is he writing? How does it work in the context? And so I've already mentioned that a little bit, that looking at last week's message and having a good conscience towards God, and that continuing here a little bit, but there's some other interesting things in that passage there. And what is the benefit there to us reading it? I see a couple of things. Firstly, if we look down in verse 22, it says there, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." I see here a hope for those that are suffering. a hope for those that will stand for truth, who will suffer for well-doing. There is a hope that as Christ suffered, as he was humble and is now exalted, God will also reward those that humble themselves and yet stand with Christ. It's a hope of that which is to come, and that sort of reminds me of the first message, the glorification to come. Then also a truth for those thinking about Noah. Thinking about Noah. Noah was a man that kept a good conscience toward God. In Genesis, it says there that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You can't walk with God without keeping a good conscience toward God, without keeping that account with him very short, in communication with him regularly, in obedience to what he wants you to do. And I mean, we see Noah's obedience. God said, build an ark, and he did it. And this would be, as Peter said, he was a preacher of righteousness. A man that in doing what God asked him to do would have looked like a fool in the eyes of the world. Think about you building a huge ship when it had never rained, ever. What would the eyes of the world think of you? And Hebrews 11:7 says, yet moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. A man that, in keeping a good conscience towards God, obeying God, more than likely in that wicked world, that wicked fallen world, suffered by those that had, as God said, wicked thoughts continually. There is no doubt he would have suffered some sort of persecution, mocking, something by the hands of those men. And so I think Peter uses Noah as an example for somebody that was faithful and walked in obedience to God. And not only that, as he suffered, how many stood by him? Not very many, hey? There was very few that stood by him for the sake of Christ, and there may not be very many that stand by you for the sake of Christ. When it comes time to stand, there may not be too many. But God is faithful, and that if you are not ashamed to stand with Christ, he will not be ashamed to call you one of his. So I think that's what Peter is. It's a passage just about encouragement, I feel. It's a passage about, and although it's difficult, and although it might be strange and it doesn't seem to fit, I see it as a passage of encouragement, that Peter's trying to encourage those that are suffering that there is hope and God is faithful, and that you will be rewarded for your faithfulness.